Man, thank you again, Millie. Appreciate that. This morning, we're going to be looking at the part of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and then also part of chapter 27. And we'll get into those. We've talked before often about, we've got so many people that do so much behind the scenes, and grateful for everyone that does things behind the scenes, and thankful for you received or should have received a palm frond when you came in this morning. And that's okay. You can wave those. You can wave those up. Wave them high. That's good. I thought about that. We were saying that a while ago. Everybody should wave them high while we were singing that. If too many of you start waving them while I'm preaching, I'll wonder what you're, if you're trying to tell me it's time to stop. No, I won't wonder at all. I'll just keep right on going. So don't worry about that. You can wave them all you want. So grateful for that. Charlene takes care of our PowerPoint, and grateful for Charlene and the work that she does to put that together and then run it during the service. And she's shared with me on more than one occasion that she wishes you could see what she could see, because a lot of times I'll do some backgrounds and things on my and pictures, and I never look back here, so I don't know how little you get to see very often. But that was taken care of this week. The church voted in business meeting to purchase a new projector. One that actually you could see. And so Gordon was able to find one for us and purchase it, a great deal on one. And then he and Lawrence, I think, were the two that came up and set it up this week and spent several hours, 2 days, putting that together. So we thank them for doing that. So now you can see a little bit better without straining or squinting or saying, well, yeah, George said that was up there. I guess it was there, but I couldn't see it. So now you'll be able to see from that. So we appreciate the many things that have been going on this week. As well as other weeks. We get in there. Climate change is what I've titled the message today, and we're going to be looking at those two passages in Matthew. And when Pam and I lived in California, we lived in Gilroy, California. Now, Gilroy, California is claimed to be one of only four places in the world that have a Mediterranean climate. So feel sorry for us. We lived for almost 7 years in a Mediterranean climate. But in California, the area that we lived, it had what we call microclimates. In other words, you could be driving along, and the temperature could just drop 5 to 10 degrees, sometimes a little bit more, just like that. And I would tell, when people would come out to visit, and I'd say, now watch. I knew where a couple of more. I said, watch my temperature gauge on the car. Watch what happens here as we get up here in the next half mile. And they would watch it, and it would just drop like that. Or you'd drive another 3 or 4 miles, and it might raise 5 or 10 degrees, okay? And in we lived in Gilroy, and when we would travel to Monterey, California, which is about a 40-minute drive from where we lived, you would go through about 4 or 5 of those microclimates. It's kind of neat for me to see that and understand that. For Pam, you talk to her about it, she'd go, yeah, well, okay. Yeah. But it was I remember our very first time going to Monterey from Gilroy as a couple. Now, I had been there when I went out on a visit, but it was our first time to go as a couple. It was May. The first weekend of May, Saturday, I guess Derby Day, I guess you might say, for here. But we were going, and we were looking forward to going to our first trip to Monterey as a couple. And it was already in the 70s in Gilroy, really nice weather. We were in shorts and T-shirt, and we drove to Monterey, California, 40 minutes away, maybe. Excuse me. And we got out of the car at the visitor center, since I'd only been there with other people so one other time, so I wanted to find out where everything was at. What was there to see? So we stop, we get out at the visitor center, and we're hit with cold weather and a stiff ocean breeze on top of it. So the wind chill was probably close to 40 degrees. Pam never got out of the car again that day in Monterey. And so you learn out there, the climate changes very quickly, and the climate changes not like it does here quickly in the same place, but you can drive very short spot areas and you'll have a totally different climate change. We would often tell people when they come out, make sure you bring long pants and long shirts and jackets, because we're going to go to San Francisco for one day. Well, people from Kentucky, they're coming out in July, they don't believe you. That'd be okay. But they sell a whole lot of jackets, sweatshirts, and long pants in San Francisco and Monterey, because the temperature is so different there. But I want to talk about climate change today a little bit different, in a little bit different respect. And I want to read our first passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses there, and I'll ask if you find that in your Bible. When you find that, if you would, please stand as we read God's Word. It will be on the screen, but if you follow along in your Bible, I appreciate you doing that. That way you can take notes or underline things as you see God lays on your heart. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, it says, "When they approached Jerusalem," this is Jesus and his disciples, "when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them.' This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road in front of them. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who kept following kept shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds kept saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that you would use it now to speak to us, to feed us spiritually, that we would be spiritually fed, growing in our own maturity, even because of the time we spent here this morning. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, leading us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Now, many of you are familiar with this story. This is Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem. Oftentimes, this is referred to as the triumphal or the triumphant entry. Jesus is, in fact, being treated as a king as he's coming into the city. When a king visited a city in biblical days, he might enter in one of two ways. First, a conquering king, a warrior king, a king who'd been in battle, would ride in on a horse, on a stallion, as a sign of championship or of a champion. This represented a warrior, a conquering king. When a king came in peace, on the other hand, oftentimes he would enter on a donkey. This was a sign of a peaceful king. He was coming showing respect for the reigning king of that city or that region. He was coming in peace when he rode in on a donkey instead of on a stallion or a large horse. Now, Jesus' first appearance on earth was in peace. He came in peace. His second coming is visualized in Revelation as a conquering king. When he comes back, and folks, he is coming back. When Jesus comes back, he will come as a conquering king to set up his kingdom. On this particular day, this occasion in our scripture, Jesus chose to enter the city in the second manner. He came in peace. Jesus had made many trips to Jerusalem over the past three and a half years. And as far as we know, he walked every time. But this time, he knows it's his last time, and he's following his Father's will. So he entered on the back of a donkey's colt, which had been prophesied by Isaiah. The main point that I want us to see from the message this morning, in fact, I haven't even got you 3 points today. So for those of you that expect 3 points, and you've already numbered your bulletin, sorry. There's really one point that I want you to see today, and that is the crowd of people and their response to Jesus. Now, these were residents from Jerusalem, some of them. They were residents from Bethany. They were residents from all over the world. They were here at Jerusalem celebrating to celebrate the coming Passover festival. The Passover festival was an annual event that the Israelites celebrated to commemorate when Moses led them out of Egypt, when God had Moses lead them from 400 years of captivity out into freedom. And so they celebrated this through the Passover feast every year. And here we see these Israelites coming out and flocking to welcome Jesus as king. They're really celebrating him, as you're going to see here in just a minute. They're celebrating him, they're welcoming him as a conquering king. Even though he rode in not as a conquering king would ride, he rode in on a donkey as a king coming in peace. They were following him from Bethany, where he had stopped for a visit with his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And then from Bethphage, as the scripture tells us, as it walks us through here. And they were coming out from Jerusalem, where they had gathered for this Passover feast. They were shouting, maybe singing, laying branches and their coats, their own cloaks and coats, in front of him on the ground for his animals to walk on. This would be similar to today as rolling out the red carpet. This is what this symbolized when they laid their branches down or laid their coats down for the animal to walk on as a king came by. This was a display of great respect. And this was, people only did these things for those kings whom they respected and who they admired, kings who were for the people. I mean, if they weren't for the people, why would they go out and do that? They respected and admired these, so they would lay their branches down and their coats down in front of them. And this same crowd were shouting, and they were shouting these words. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, I want you to notice something on the screen. You'll see those, whoops, we jumped ahead. There it is. Each one of those ends with an exclamation point. There's a reason for that. That's not, George didn't do that. Charlene didn't do that. That's in the Bible. These people were excited. That's showing the expression on their mouths, on their faces, as they were shouting these words. They're each punctuated with an exclamation point because these people were excited. In my opinion, it appears to me that they were recognized Jesus as more than just a man, more than just a prophet. Now, some, I'm sure, understood and they knew they'd walked with him, they'd talked with him, they'd lived with him for some time. And I'm sure that they believed, they knew he was the Messiah. Others, at least, had to believe he was more than just a man to be shouting these words. They were quoting from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 118, verse 25. Now, Hosanna, the word Hosanna is a Hebrew expression for the word save or saved. And so for them to say this, to use that word Hosanna, means they understand this person that they're yelling this to and about is going to save them. Now there's only one person ever recorded in any Hebrew literature. Only one person, not just the Bible, but in any Hebrew literature, there's only one person that's ever written about or recorded who would save the Hebrew people. And that is the Messiah. And so it appears to me that this day, this crowd of people were actually claiming Jesus as the Messiah, Savior of the world. Now, I believe some of them probably didn't understand that's what they were saying, but that's what they were doing. They were claiming because that's what that word meant. Some of them, perhaps Jesus' closest followers, believed this to be factual. They knew this to be factual because they had watched him. They'd walked with him and talked with him. They'd watched him with their own eyes. They had come to the conclusion that Jesus, this man walking, riding in this day, was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. But other people in this crowd perhaps were caught up on this morning, just caught up in the moment, in the excitement of the moment, wondering, who is this? Thinking that whomever this Jesus was, he was going to rescue them from Roman oppression. And they were grateful for that. And so they were. That's why they were out there joining in that crowd. They were going to. He was going to free the Jewish people. If so, those people were joining the crowd. They were listening to others and joining in with what was going on, just joining the crowd. Yet they were calling him the Savior. Whether they realized or not, Hosanna, this is the one who's going to save us. Yet when we turn just a few pages over, in Matthew chapter 27, we see quite a different story. And so I want to read that passage from you, if you want to turn there in Matthew chapter 27. This is Jesus before Pilate. He's been arrested in the garden at night. He'd been in the temple every day, but they didn't arrest him there. They never stopped him there. They waited till he was at night when no one would be around except his own disciples. And they've taken him now to Pilate, and he's standing before the governor. Pilate was the governor of Jerusalem in that area. And so this is what it says there, Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse, I'll make sure I got it right, verse 15 is where I'm going to start here. In that chapter it says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner, one who was chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him." Now let me kind of help stop here and paint this picture, and we'll read on in just a second. Every year at the festival, the governor, in this case it's Pilate, would release one prisoner. And so he thinks, okay, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy, Jesus. He's innocent. I can't find anything wrong with him. So I'm going to offer them this notorious criminal. Everyone in Jerusalem knows this guy, and they don't like him. Nobody likes him. This guy would steal from his own mother. He's just a bad guy. Everybody knows it. Nobody likes him. So we'll clear this up right now. I'll just say, which one do you want? And they've got to say Barabbas. But look what happens. He knew, going back to 18, it was out of self-interest that they, the Jews, had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on his judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Pilate's wife sent him a message, said, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate's trying to get this thing turned around and release him. Wash his hands of it, you might say. His wife sends him something and says, "Hey, don't have anything to do with this guy because I'm suffering greatly. I know he's innocent." And then verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed." "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor, still thinking they were going to say Jesus. But they answered, "Barabbas," in one accord. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar or a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Look at what the people said. All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Less than a week, 4 to 5 days really, after Jesus comes in, and these crowds, and this is not just one or two people, it's not just his disciples, these perhaps hundreds of people, are shouting praise and Hosanna, save, to Jesus and about Jesus. And then 4 or 5 days later, this same crowd, their shouts abruptly turn to crucify him. Folks, you talk about a climate change. That's the climate change we're talking about this morning. Now, this is quite a difference. In only 4 or 5 days, no less, how could this be? In this short a time period, that this many people, this same crowd, turns from praising Jesus and calling him Savior or the saved one, the one who will save, how can they turn from praising Jesus as their deliverer to jeers and shouts of crucify him? He had not done anything different. He had done the same thing he'd been doing for the last 3.5 years, healing and teaching and speaking as he had done in the past. So what made the difference? What was the change? Why did this crowd turn so vehemently? The difference in the climate change of the people was not the weather. It had nothing to do with the weather. It had to do, I believe, everything with whom the people were listening to. The crowd. Who was the crowd listening to? We see that the crowd was persuaded here by the church leaders. They were persuaded to do this, to ask for Jesus' crucifixion, to have him crucified, to release Barabbas. It was the church leaders who were persuading them and who they were listening to. Which takes me to the scripture. As I was thinking of this and writing this and researching this, it's just, my mind automatically went to the scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way." Isn't that what humanity has done again and again and again? "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way." But this verse goes on to say, "He," meaning God, "has laid on Him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all," the punishment for each one of us. He's laid our punishment off on someone else, on Jesus. Now, the irony of this verse is that Isaiah had written this verse over 400 years earlier, maybe 500 years earlier, actually. And it is exactly what is happening on this very morning as these people are shouting, "Crucify Him," in Jerusalem. Isaiah had written this about this incident more than 400 years earlier, four centuries earlier. And with the shouts of the people, "Crucify Him," God is laying on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That very moment, that scripture was being fulfilled. That prophecy was being fulfilled. Whether they were caught up shouting at the triumphal entry, whether they were caught up in the moment, shouting "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Or whether they were caught up on this morning yelling, "Crucify Him." It appears to me that many people were listening to the voices of others and joining in with those voices. You see, the climate change came depending on whom they were listening to. And they followed the crowd. The people there followed the crowd. And I believe we need to pay particular attention to this today. And I believe that if we pay attention to this, we'll see the need to fall on our knees. Because, folks, this is exactly what's happening in our nation today. Only today it's not the church leaders who have our ear. It's our nation's media, in my opinion. And many are listening to the wrong voices. Voices who bear no shame in twisting and subverting or even ignoring the truth. Just as in our passage this morning. Our nation is being led down a path that is not of God. And the influencers are leading many, many church members, self-professed believers, away from God and His standards. Now I realize it's not only the media. It's also politicians, lobbyists, special interest groups behind a big part of it. But in my opinion, it is the media who is giving all of these groups a one-sided platform, corrupting the minds of the great people of our nation. I don't care what they try to tell you, folks, we are being led away from God as a nation. The climate change in our story today had nothing to do with the weather. But the climate change that we've looked at had to do with who the people were listening to. And this is our great caution, I think, that God wants us to hear today. Who are you listening to? Are you studying God's Word daily at home and in a small group like our Sunday school classes here? You need to be both. We've talked about that many, many times before. You need to be doing both. You need to be reading, studying God's Word at home. You need to be studying with a small group somewhere so that you can learn from the group and grow spiritually, individually, and as a group. If you are not studying God's Word, learning, trying to grow, trying to deepen your faith, as we talked about last week, if you're not doing this, you will more likely follow the voices of the world. Now, you can sit here this morning. I can walk around to each one of you and have a private, personal conversation. I doubt there's anyone here that would tell me, no, not me. I'm not going to follow the voices of the world. You can sit here this morning and tell me that all you want to, that you're not going to follow those voices, but many of you will. Some of you already are. In all of our churches around the world, around the globe. You see, you will follow the Bible. Many people in church, I'm talking about church people, many people in church today will follow the Bible, God's Word, only as far as the edge of your comfort level. And you won't go any farther. Folks, let me tell you something. This is the Bible, the Holy Bible, God's Word. The Bible is real. Every word in it is truth. The Bible is real. Jesus is real. The gospel is real. Heaven is real. And so is hell. And there's only one way to avoid spending all of eternity, not 70 years, a lifespan, all of eternity. There's only one way to avoid spending eternity in hell. And that one way is to accept God's one and only plan of redemption. You see, you and I can't do it. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good we live our lives, no matter how much money we give to other causes and to other people, you and I cannot be good enough to enter heaven. There's only one way. Jesus is the only man who ever walked earth without sinning. He's the only one who could sacrifice and take on the debt that you and I could not pay. Walking the aisle of a church at some point in your life, whether as a child or as an adult, is not fire insurance against spending eternity in hell. And yet that's what I believe we've created that atmosphere. We've allowed that, many people, to believe that. You see, folks, if you are not following God, as we've talked about in previous weeks, if you are not following God fully, you are in danger of an eternity in hell, just like the worst sinner on earth. The story of Easter explains God's one and only redemptive plan. The one and only way for any person to have a peaceful, joy-filled eternity. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only person to have died and rose from the grave. And He did it for all who will accept Him as Lord and Savior, whom God calls as He calls us. Folks, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, neither will I. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, neither will you. But He did, in fact, raise from the dead. And there is empirical proof of His resurrection. Proof that we studied last Easter, a year ago, next Sunday. We studied four proofs. Undisputed proofs. Proofs that cannot be disputed. Empirical proof that cannot be disputed by history, by science, or any group of naysayers. And it's the only opportunity, the only way that we have to know that we can spend eternity in heaven. And there's only one of two places to spend it, folks. Now, I've talked about them both. Heaven or hell. You see, folks, I believe our question today is, who are you listening to? Because if you're not listening to God, if you're not building your life every day off of this word, then who are you listening to? Who are you getting your information from? I don't watch the news. I'll go ahead and tell you that. I don't watch the news. In fact, I stopped watching the news in 1980. That's how long it's been since I do watch occasionally. I'll watch the news. I turned the news on last night just because it had been raining all day. Couldn't do anything outside. And so I thought, okay, we've finished supper, 6:30. I'm going to turn the news on for the national news. I was really hoping a ball game was on, but it wasn't. So I watched the national news, and they gave a half an hour of news. And at the end, you know how they normally, and I've talked about this in one other message, how they have a good feeling story at the end. The reason I stopped watching news, by the way, is it's negative. I realized in 1980, news is negative. Out of a 30-minute newscast, you may see 30 seconds of positive news. And so I quit watching the news. But last night, they got to that, what was I thought was going to be the good feeling story. And the anchor was a female, and she said, "Now we're going to have a story about the teenagers And they're all there protesting yesterday. And I looked at Pam and I went, that's been the whole half hour. They've not reported on anything except those marches and those and what those kids are protesting. And it was all one-sided. Totally one-sided. And I thought, that's all. So what she said, and now? What do you mean, and now? It's been 30 minutes of that, and now. Folks, the question is, who are you listening to? Because if you're agreeing with the voices of this world, the media, politicians, or special interest groups, and I understand, I've had people tell me, say, well, you know what, but I've got family that's in that special interest group. So do I. That doesn't cause me to back away from God or His Word. And they know it just as well as anybody else. But if you are listening and agreeing with the voices of this world, the media, the politicians, and those special interest groups, then you are not listening to or following God. It's one or the other. You either are following God, listening to God, or the world. Who are you listening to? That's the question we've all got to come to grips with. Are we going to be like the crowd? Hey, it looks like a party. Hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Crucify Him. Because they were listening to the voices of the world, not the voice of God. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take that piece of paper out, if I can find mine. I normally put it in a specific place, and I know where it's at. This time I've lost it. That's okay. I've got them written down here. There's three things on the back of it. Three things that you can check mark on there. It says next steps. I'd like for you to put your name in that blank. Just put your first name there in that blank that says I. The first block there this morning says, for you, what is it that, what's your next steps? That's the whole point of this. And we do this so that I can pray for you, so that you can make you're actually making a profession to God, not to me or to anyone, but to God, when you check these boxes. And for some of you, maybe the first one there is to strengthen my faith in Christ. You realize that you need to strengthen your faith in Christ so that you don't fall with the masses. Now, every one of us here can say, you know what? I'm never going to do that. I'll never turn against God. But none of us know. Honesty is, none of us know. You know, I can stand up here, and I can guarantee you, if somebody came in here with a gun and said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you right now, I'd say, that's okay. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I don't, I just pray to God, I don't want to get in a position where they're breaking one finger at a time. Are you going to deny God? Then they start with my wrist. Break it. I'm not sure how long I would last. Shoot me, I'm okay. I know where I'm going. I don't like to live in pain. So I need to strengthen my faith in Christ. That's why I study the Bible every day. That's why I come to church. That's why I read stuff and get online and do online studies. And study with others. I want to strengthen my faith in Christ. If that's you, mark that box. The second one says, to stand for Christ as He is. He is the King of Kings. Will you stand for Him? Perhaps that's where you need to check that box. And this last one, I really would love to see every one of these sheets turned in with this one checked. Because it says to share Christ. Invite someone to church next Sunday. You've got a greater chance of someone attending church with you next Sunday than any other year of the any other week of the year. Do you understand that? A greater chance that they will say yes next week than any other week of the year. Because we're going to feed them. No, that's not the reason why. Because we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. No, that's not the reason why either. People are more open to come to church on Easter Sunday. Invite them. So I would check that if you want. I want to pray for you. That you will, if you'll check that, I will be praying for you this week that you will share Christ and at least invite someone to church next Sunday. We all should be able to check that one and do something with that one. But there's no reason we couldn't do all of those. But who are you listening to? Are you listening to the one voice, God's voice, or the voice of many of the world, leading an entire nation in a direction that God says, that's not where I want you to go? Would you stand with me? Father God, we come to you at this time. This is your invitation. So as we enter into this time, maybe think of it and understand that it's you that's inviting us to respond to your word, to respond to you in understanding what we've heard this morning from your Holy Spirit, from your scripture, from anything else that's been said or sung or prayed that we need to change in our lives. Father, this is your invitation to us. We are to respond at this moment. So how should we respond? Father, may we respond exactly as your Holy Spirit has been touching us even now in this last hour. How have you been impressing upon our minds, upon our hearts, and even as deep as our souls, that we need to strengthen our faith, to stand up for who Christ is, King of Kings, and to go out and share, inviting others to Christ, inviting others to church next Sunday, inviting others to understand that we need to listen to the one true voice, the voice of truth, you. Father, there may be someone here today who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but your Holy Spirit's been tugging at their hearts, been speaking to them, been trying to get them to come to that realization. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. What a joyful occasion it would be for us, for family, for people to understand, to see that, to celebrate with that one who would come forward and say, I want to know what it means to have eternal life, to live in heaven with God, and to live for Christ here the rest of my days. Father, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. May we not leave here this morning or this afternoon. May we not leave here without getting anything we need to get straight. Get it straight with you. Father, what would you have me do? Start with me. Start with my heart. So that I'm not listening to other voices. And when I hear those other voices, I turn straight to you for your guidance, for your help, for your assistance. Father, may none of us leave here today without that commitment to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.